trying to preach a list of greetings. That's felt like the puzzle the last few days as I've been thinking about this text. How do you preach a collection of greetings? And one of the questions that I've had is why has Paul added these greetings at the end? So he comes all the way to the end of this letter. He's spent, here we are in Huddersfield reading this ancient letter, this messenger of Jesus writes to a small collection of Jesus followers in Rome. And he gets to, and he's been writing wonderful theology, you know, deep, profound, complex, beautiful, amazing stuff that the greatest minds right through the last 2,000 years have been attracted by, have been changed by, have literally shaped nations, this message of the gospel. 15 chapters, and then a whole half a chapter, 16 verses. So that's 1/32 of the whole letter. Just names of people. Why does he do that? Because he doesn't do it in all of his letters. And I think there's a couple of reasons. Reason number one is that this is, seems like a really fitting place to land theology. Because at the end of the day, all that Paul has spoken about, he's speaking about God and Christ and all that God has done. Where's it supposed to land? It lands in real lives with real people. There's not just a thing on the other side of the letter. There's not just a faceless, nameless entity on the other side of the letter in Rome. It's real people with real lives, with names and faces and stories that Paul knows to some degree. And he's writing the letter to people. And that's where it cashes out, which I think is an instant lesson for us as a church, isn't it? That the message of Jesus is not a message that is just in this realm of ideas, where we sort of agree with a collection of ideas, subscribe to this collection of ideas, and then kind of just go off about our lives. It's about the God who actually arrived in our made solid world in the man Jesus Christ, lived a real flesh and blood, touch him, feel him, see him life, the life we ought to live in our place, literally went and was crucified on a cross outside a real city by real people, was wrapped up, bloodied, breathed his last, buried in a tomb, and actually physically rose and walked around and talked to real people. Like the message of Jesus just can't be more solid and real lives, and we are just organically connected to that. It's not a fairy story off in the distance. You can literally trace it by our own bloodlines, physical descent, actual geographical, concrete places and spaces all the way back, and you can go there today on the actual soil. The same world that God came to. It's because the message of Jesus is just solid, real, earthy. You and me in our lives, nitty gritty. And that's where the gospel needs to come to land. And that's where Paul's landing it now. He's landing it in people who have worked, who have been in prison, who have labored, who have given up their money, their time, people who need encouragement. There are marriages, there's Priscilla and Aquila. There are families. He mentions such and such a person and their sister and the mother. The faith is lived out in the nitty-gritty of real people's lives. And I think also he wants to say, I think that's the first point. That's it. That's where the gospel comes to land. And for us here as a church, here we are. And the thing is, the church, he mentions names. Sure, he mentions at some points, and the church in their house. He sort of goes out into that more generic space. But the church is made up of people. Every single one individual person. It's you and you and you and you and you and you. This is who the church is. You are the church. We are the church. Your story, not another story. These are the people that God has given to us in this town, at this time, in this world. This here is the church, these people. I think Paul also wants to write and mention these names because I think he gets an opportunity to encourage. He's encouraging, and I think he's giving recognition where recognition is due. He said a little bit earlier on in his letter, in chapter 13, he says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And I think he's doing something of that here, and I think he's mixing it in with some opportunities for encouragement as well to individuals that he knows. What do I mean? Well, he says, what does he say about Rufus? He says, Rufus, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Why mention chosen in the Lord for Rufus? Because all saints are chosen. But maybe Paul knows, I'm stepping out a little bit here, but maybe Paul knows Rufus, and maybe Paul knows Rufus struggles with that a little bit. I know Rufus, and I'm going to say, Rufus, just remind him, chosen in the Lord. Because I know that that's what he needs to hear. But he also says of other people different things. Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Why does he need to say that? Doesn't need to say that about everybody. But maybe it's the same kind of pastoral care that he has here again. He's helping the others. I know Apelles. Apelles is approved. Whether there's controversy around his life, I don't know. Whether it's the case that Apelles himself just needed to be encouraged and reassured once again, because he again, maybe he had one of those temperaments and consciences where he's thinking, I'm not sure that I'm approved for this work. I'm not sure that I'm fit, but he's right, it's approved. And then he mentions a bunch of other people. And what does he name? He mentions so many things. For Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Now, here we are. This is somebody who stands out. They've labored. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. I think he's giving some encouragement, and I think he's giving recognition. For Prisca and Aquila, what does he say about them? They must already know. So they don't need to know that they risked their necks for Paul. They know that. No doubt Paul has already said to them, guys, thank you for risking your life to save me. But he says it here. He wants the church in Rome to know. Giving recognition where recognition's due. Honor where honor is due. Respect where respect is due. And why is that? That's been the second puzzle. If that's what he's doing, why is that? And I think what he's doing is just because maybe it's a little bit foreign to us as a culture, whether that's an English culture or whether that's just our church culture, or maybe that's just me. But the ability and the practice and the normality of publicly recognizing people's labors, people's hard work, people's sacrifice, people's service. There seems to be something here, and we're sort of getting an example of that in this great grand theology letter. And maybe that's a word for us. We could easily just step back from it and say, that's just a thing that Paul did. Or we could lean in and ask those harder questions. Why did he do that? What does that mean? What kind of culture is that he's now creating? And look what he just did. A letter that's meant to be read out to the church with people named and then things said beside their names for some of them. So they were mentioned. And they're sitting in the congregation, just like you guys are. And they have things, mention a name. So I'm going to take a risk. Because I thought one way to then apply this is to say something like this. Isn't that something for us to reflect on? And then move on to point two, right? That's one way to do it. That kind of gets just enough without getting the bite, right? But I think I'm going to take a risk and name a few people. Not everybody, and it was awfully hard. And at risk of missing people that I should have thought of, I just thought of a few people on the way into church. Kelechi. We have communion right there. Kelechi takes care of communion for us. But a whole bunch of other things. And Kelechi's just like this silent, steady servant in the church who, if we didn't have here, we'd feel it. Peter Godfrey. The IT stuff that's happening, and the IT team collectively, really. Again, it's a silent thing, but they're here before I get here, and the musicians are the same, but Peter's in the background at home as well, doing other IT-related things that are time-consuming. And interesting for some. He labours in the Lord. Sally. Maybe I've noticed this one more because I know how much goes into a Saturday for Yorkshire Youth. So I know that it's up early. We're like out the door at 8 or something. And she's been doing that for years. That's 3 times a year, and there's the evenings, which we come and have a meeting as well on top of that. But that's just on top of all the other serving, which she does on a Friday night with toast, consistently being there. Breakfast club here, and I see her doing that. She's up helping the kids as well. She's doing a whole bunch of stuff. Who has worked hard in the Lord. There are Joanna, who I think might actually be serving the kids right now, because I can't see her. And there you go. And interestingly, all the people I thought of, they're actually here today. Because that's a part of it. They're here consistently. So Joanna, you'll see her on the welcome team. She was over there doing refreshments earlier on. She's been in 2 kids groups, I think, the middle group and the lower group. So I think she may have had to step off, which I thought was perfectly one of the teams, perfectly reasonable. But at the same time, I hear of labours that are happening outside of a Sunday with individuals, serving behind the scenes, visiting, making, etc. Naomi Robinson. She's connected to Steve, and every time Steve does something, as a husband and wife duo, I know how it works. You've got all the kids in tow. And so Steve leaves the house early. That was something that Naomi also had to get involved in, because that's just how it works, and all the wives will know that. People calling, texting, praying, meeting, encouraging. There's all kinds of ways that there's different people in the life of the church who are serving. And the last one I mentioned is Tiger. And I probably don't need to say any more, because so many of us, he says here to Phoebe, and then he says, Phoebe, who has been a patron of many, which is this idea, this word of like, she's been a helper to lots of people and of myself as well. And I won't say any more about Tiger, but I know that that will be the case for Tigo, that there'll be many here who will say, no, Tigo was a help to me, to us. I think Paul would say at the end of that, as the Christian way to do it, is that all of us would want to say, we praise God for the grace of God in your life. We praise God for the servant hearts that he's given to you. And we imagine, we trust that it will be the same as Paul said. I worked harder than all the rest, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. So that at the end of the day, we're giving God glory for what he's doing through people. And there's a whole bunch of people I know, even as I take the risk of mentioning some names. There'll be so many people working hard and in ways that I don't even know. What we can do now with the text is, in a way, I think that's kind of what Paul's done. That's kind of his point, right? But we're about halfway in our time. And here's a little a light relief way to think about it now. In Australia, you can go out to Lightning Ridge and do opal mining. Now, this may not be even how it works, but I imagine the opal mining work in such a way that there's like a, you know, there's wall of rock, right? And at first glance, it's just a wall of rock. But if we take the time to focus and watch the rock and drill in and check a certain area and scratch away a little bit, we find, there's something here. Brush and polish and dig a little bit and find, there's a gem in there, there's an opal. Hidden there amongst the mass of rock, there's opals. And I think the text here is a bit like that. Amongst this mass of words, which are greetings, I think there's a few points where we can just drill down, or as we linger and observe, we can say there's some opals here for us. There's some good spiritual opals that we can draw from, and that's what I hope to do as we with the rest of our time. And I can think of three opals. First opal is women. Nine women mentioned. Roughly 26, 27 names, nine women. There's Prisa, that's a woman. There's Mary, there's Junia, there's Tryphaena and Tryphosa. I won't go through all the names, but those are the ones who get a mention. There's Phoebe, we'll save her for a second. There's Phoebe. And interestingly, they have, next to their names, these things. Prisa is my fellow worker. That's what Paul says. Mary worked hard for you. Junia is somebody who has a good reputation amongst the apostles. And whatever the complexities of that whole text mean, there's something significant, prominent about Junia, the woman Junia. And she was also a prisoner, which in Bible context is most likely a prisoner for the gospel. Somebody who actually, because she held fast, remained committed to Christ, she endured the sufferings, that the consequences that came from being a follower of Christ. Tryphaena and Tryphosa, again, workers in the Lord. And what's the opal? I think it's this. Women always have been and always should be a vital part of the life of the church. It might seem like a simple thing to say, but I think it's important to recognize and observe. Women always have been and always should be a vital part of the life and health of the church in their labors. That's not to say that when we observe all of these things and the way that Paul speaks of the women that are serving here, that's not to say that this goes and cancels out various other parts of Scripture that exclude women from the particular office of being a pastor or an elder. It's not to say that it cancels that out. 1 Timothy 2 continues to hold, and the Christian task of theology is to synthesize the data that we have. Put it together in a way because it's coherent for God, doesn't contradict in God's mind as he spoke it. It's for us to put it together in the right way. So it doesn't cancel that out, but those, I think, are two sides of the horse that churches and Christians can fall off. They can either cancel out the one side, those texts like 1 Timothy 2, which I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. They cancel that text out and they just flatten it out because they see how prominent and such significant the significance of the roles that women play in the life of the church. They've seen that. They observe it, laboring alongside Paul. Prisca, along with her husband Aquila, as we read in Acts, actually taking Apollos aside to further instruct Apollos in the accuracy of the gospel. That wasn't just Aquila doing that. That was Prisca involved in that, helping the great Apollos understand the gospel more deeply. Apollos, who gets to the point where the Corinthians are divided amongst themselves and they're saying things like this: I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, that's Peter, I follow Apollos, I follow Christ. Apollos has got such a prominence within the Christian world that he's like, people are deciding, should I follow Paul or Apollos or Christ? That's the kind of status that Apollos has, and Prisca is one of these people who instruct him in the gospel. People see that, they recognize that, they observe that about women, and they cancel out those other texts. That's not the way to do it. But the flip side can also hold, that people see those portions of Scripture, like 1 Timothy 2, and then what happens is it can feel as though the role of women is kind of like gets relegated to this point where it's like, yeah. But it's a woman, isn't it? This is a female though. And I think there's a danger on both sides. Women have always played a vital role and always should in the life of the church. God has made us male and female. We're laboring together. Paul can literally use that language. Co-laborers in Christ together. And that's what we're striving for as a church. One of the women in particular, there's two women in particular now that I want to pick up on. One of them is Phoebe. Phoebe is a servant. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. And he says here, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Now, this is one of those occasions where, you know, it'd be lovely to spend a little bit more time, and we should, at some point, you know, we should definitely dig into this more about the fact that that word, same word for deacon. So this is why in this church we have female deacons. But the word is just servant, and it's the same word that's used in the portion of Scripture which gives the criteria for deacons, which is 1 Timothy chapter 3. And there's no difference in the Greek. It's just the word servant. So that's it. So we get the word deacon just by saying the Greek word, diakonos. That's all that deacon is. We are just kind of saying a Greek word in a funny way. But servant is what it is. And so when you're reading that there, for a Greek reader, and I think it would be more helpful for us if we didn't call deacons deacons, if we just called them servants. Because what's happening with a servant? What's happening here with Phoebe? They're the kind of servant, because all Christians are servants, right? And we see that here. So much of what Paul picks up on is service, work, labor. And why are we that way? Because we're following a Savior who came not to be served, but to serve. And so all Christians are characterized as servants. So that, in one sense, is nothing unique about Phoebe. But what happens is, once you get to a point with an individual, and it's kind of difficult to, you know, work out how best to describe it, but it's something like the person is so habitually, you can so habitually observe and speak about a person and observe a person that they are serving, that you get to the point where you want to just say servant. You know, where you have other habits about people that they have? There's so much grumbling that eventually you just are a grump. right? That might be like a negative one. And you can think of other sort of things, right? It might be somebody that's scrupulous and tight with their money all the time, and what is the word, miser? You know, people, it's like their mode of living, the verb, sort of just is so much a part of their life that it just becomes, you can just turn it into a noun. Just make it solid for them, because that's just how you describe them now. That's what they are. They're a servant. And it seems that that's what's going on with somebody like Phoebe, and that's what would be the case as we're thinking about who the servants would be. They're people that we say, this person is serving so much and in such a way that that's servant person. And we need to designate that person out and mark them out because they serve and they're a reliable servant. They hold the gospel well. They're reliable, faithful, steadfast. You can trust them to be responsible to serve. That's Phoebe. And she's a patron or a helper of many. And Paul says of himself as well. But that's one. Second little pearl is, this is possibly the most beautiful in the whole portion. He says, it's verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother. And these are the words, who has been a mother to me as well. And I feel like this was the one that stuck out most to me. And this, I feel like, is just such an encouragement, especially for the women this morning. Just linger here for a second. Brush the dust a little bit and focus. Paul the Apostle says that this woman that we don't know the name of was a mother to me. What? A mother to the Apostle Paul. Now, not just a financial helper. She was a mother to me. You think, what is going on? Right? I think, I praise God for my mum. And as I reflected on this week, I thought, she has given me a well to draw from for this text. Because what has my mum been for me? She's been, this is my story. I understand there'll be some pain around mothers, but this is how a mother can be. She has been an encouragement to me when I'm down. She prays for me. I know she does. She is like on my side. Like so on my side that you can feel it. She's like a cheerleader. But she's not on my side in the kind of way where she'll just let my foolish ways just ruin my life. She will gently, privately take me aside. Dave, that thing that you do, you gotta stop doing it. It's not good for you. I love you. And I know those words. And it is practical. She'll send us gifts. She'll send me gifts. She'll send me text messages. Paul says there's a woman in Rome who was a mother to him as well. We might not even know. Would we have the Apostle Paul if we didn't have this woman? Were there moments where Paul was like, I am so wrecked. He says in 2 Corinthians that we were so overwhelmed that we despaired even of life itself. Who knows how many interactions he had with this woman as well. And I think the encouragement is this. To the women. You could be that voice. Spiritual mother to somebody else in the church. That's a massive blessing. This is a huge blessing that we shouldn't minimize or miss out at all. What a great privilege. And it doesn't have to be a prominent thing. It doesn't have to be that we even get to know her name. We don't get to know her name. She's just unnamed. But I think the significance of her life must be huge. And that is the beauty of the gospel. It doesn't have to be 100,000 things. It might just be those words of encouragement. It might just be those prayers. It might just be that one word of correction done in that way, which was like a mother, with the love and the tenderness and the care of a mother. That's what it may be. And it doesn't have to be for men only. It doesn't have to be, oh, we've got this pattern here. Here's a mother and here's a son. It's a mother and a daughter. So are you one of the, do you see yourself as this, O woman? Do you see that this is what you could be? How old? I don't think you have to be that old for this. You can start. You can do this. You can begin to pray, God, make me the kind of woman who will be a spiritual mother in the life of the church. And as I grow up, that I become an older spiritual mother and I become a spiritual grandmother, and that trickles down and flows down and the whole body is blessed and strengthened because of you. I'm going to finish with a rapid fire of opals in here. And it's in the words. Because what's happening here is Paul in his final greetings, and these are the things that we glide over. But this is Christian greetings. And this is Christian language. Because what does he call the people? He says, welcome Phoebe, not in any way, but in a way worthy of saints. That means in a way worthy of holy ones. What does he say? He says that they are the brothers with them. That is because the beauty of the Christian community is we're not just looking out on people. We're looking out on the ones that Christ has made holy. Paul's looking at the church and he's calling them the holy ones. Holy as in fit to go in the temple holy. Fit to go in the innermost portion of the Holy of Holies holy. Fit to go into God's presence holy. Pure, holy people. Precious. Pure. Set apart. That's who you are in Christ. And that's the beauty of the message of Christ, is that he takes people whose lives, because of their choices, their decisions, their thoughts, their actions, which are unclean and common and dirty, and he washes you freely, not because you deserve it, but because he's overflowing in grace, and he washes you pure as white as snow. He sets you apart. He marks you as precious, and he places you in his holy temple, and you are a holy person in God's house. Beloved, that's the other word he uses. Beloved and a part of his family, given all the rights of a child, because you are in his son who has the right to the access to the new creation and the right and access to God as Father. And that is who he makes these people. And so Paul doesn't just say to the people, he calls them the beloved because they've been loved by God, the chosen, the holy, the brothers and sisters. Deep, deep wells of beautiful truth that are sitting there underneath that mean this is not just ordinary greetings. This is a unique people of God. This is a unique collection. This is a precious, holy, loved collection of people. So those are some greetings. Let's pray. God, we just give you all the praise and the thanks for your son, Jesus, for the wonderful truths of what we've reflected on this morning. And we pray that Lord, the holiness that you have given to us in Christ would just be manifest in our lives. That the brother and sister love that is here spoken of, that we are given objectively by being joined to your Son, would cash out in a community, in a culture which is filled with the same affection. We thank you so much, Lord, for your grace in the lives of this church, for the service, for the mutual encouragement that you have been working as you are building up your body. God, we pray that you'd forgive our sins. We pray that you'd help us as we strive together for the gospel in Huddersfield. And we submit ourselves afresh to you in Jesus' name. Amen.